Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm kind of sick of hearing about phobias. Everything is a phobia now. We're looking for ways to be afraid and more things to be afraid of, and even calling some things fear that aren't actually fear. That's a pet peeve that is growingly on my nerves, is classifying things as phobic when they're not. Really, it's just like you don't like something, we'll call that a phobia. You know, I don't like pickles. I'm not afraid of them. I mean, if you bring one up here, I'll fight them right now. I guess the fact that I don't like pickles would cause some people to diagnose me with tubarophobia. And, probably a really pretty severe case with me, because there are some people who suffer from tubarophobia who are, really okay in the presence of cucumbers. I am not. It's not a phobia. Again, I would fight a pickle and a cucumber at the same time. I just don't like them. But you see, phobia is a Greek word. It just came straight into English. You can use it, transitively to mean like you frighten something, or intransitively to mean you're afraid, or just, the state of fear, the concept itself. And, they all, come from this same idea, what we're attaching to everything in the world that we're afraid of. So, doctors or counselors or whoever are working with a patient that's struggling with some sort of fear, they'll take the Greek word for what it is they're afraid of and put it on the Greek word for fear, phobia. It turns out that there is a very, very long list of what's considered to be real ones, real phobias, fear of, I looked yesterday, the fear of gravity, the fear of people looking at you, fear of empty spaces. I think my mom has that one. The fear of being hit by a meteorite. Apparently people have that. Unfortunately, it seems that the New York Mets seem to have nycophobia, fear of winning. But I'm more and more wondering, though, if you could place almost all fear into just one of two categories. So we'll come back to that. We're in Isaiah 7 tonight. This is a very important text, but also it just kind of gets dropped like a, parachuted in here at Christmas, and we don't have any context. So what in the world is going on here, around 700 years before the baby's born that we're here to celebrate, we get this prediction. And it's important, especially for tonight, because Matthew puts it into our gospel reading when the angel shows up to talk to Joseph. Well, Matthew says what's happening with Mary is the fulfillment of our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 7. The child Mary, the virgin, is carrying is actually the Savior. So far, so good. But I think there's actually more to it than just that plain level. I think Matthew drops that verse in right there because he's actually inviting us to consider what's happening with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in light of the fuller story behind Isaiah chapter 7. So the birth of the Savior isn't the beginning of an entirely new story that Isaiah just happened to predict. The birth of the Savior is kind of close to the end of that story that's been going on for thousands of years. And to understand that for all it's worth, then we got to look back at Isaiah's context and what it meant to the people who he was talking to originally. So let's do that. It's a complicated story, but let me give you a little of the context. I'll try to boil this down as simply as I can, but at the time of Isaiah 7, it was a dangerous time to be to live in the land of Judah. So the south of them, the Egyptians are gaining strength. But north of them, the Syrians and Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, which had split off from Judah right after the death of Solomon, these two nations have formed an alliance, and they're at the walls of Jerusalem ready to attack. Now, it sounds weird to say, well, Israel is part of an alliance that's going to attack Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem is in Judah now. And so they don't like each other. And what's even more menacing than that is the Assyrians are on the way. And the king of Judah is a descendant of David named Ahaz. Ahaz is most immediately afraid of this northern alliance because they're right there. And he's trying to figure out what to do. And he knows, you know, he needs to enter some kind of an alliance himself with somebody, or Judah is done for and he's not going to get to be the king anymore. So, or at least this is how it would seem to human eyes. But just then, Isaiah the prophet comes along and he says, don't do it. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid of those countries. In fact, don't enter an alliance with anybody. Syria and Israel, the ones you're most afraid of, they aren't going to last. They're just not going to be around that long. You already have the ally you need. God is going to take care of this. Well, I don't know if Isaiah knew it or not, but by the time he had stopped speaking, Ahaz had already made up his mind to sell out and sign a treaty and enter an alliance with the Assyrians, calculating that they're stronger than the alliance that's attacking him currently. And then we get to our text. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Sorry, can you imagine? He can ask for anything he wants. I can't imagine. You know, God offers to reassure him by any sort of proof that he wants to see. You know, anything that would convince you that I'm going to be with you and you don't need the Assyrians, I'll do it. Just name it. You know, whatever pops into your head, it could be a giant walking Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. It doesn't matter. Name it, whatever it is. Or better yet, if it's me, I'd ask for, you know, horses and chariots and fire. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He's already made up his mind. He's trusted in the Assyrians instead of God. So he gives this fake, pious answer, oh, I couldn't put God to the test. He doesn't mean that. Okay, so Isaiah says, well, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So you noticed a second ago, Isaiah gave him the benefit of the doubt and called God your God, but now he's my God. So he gave Ahaz a chance to repent, change his mind. Ahaz didn't take it. And he's representing the entire house of David here, and he's wearying God. So now God says, okay, you wouldn't pick a sign. I'm going to give you one anyway. And it's going to be the one that God chooses, not what Ahaz should have chosen. He blew that. So instead, it's going to be this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the sign. What in the world does that mean? Well, who is this virgin? Who is the son? When are they supposed to show up in the story? There's a lot of speculation among theologians about whether this is fulfilled at all in the book of Isaiah. Like, does somebody show up and they thought, oh, this is what it was about? And to me, no one in Isaiah seems to match up with this virgin or this child. The description of the child. One problem, though, is that in the verses after our text, the life of this child doesn't match up perfectly with the life of Jesus either, which is why I kind of think we're supposed to read this entire story here to understand what Matthew is getting at. So Isaiah says, yeah, God's going to give this sign to Ahaz, and by the time the child knows good from evil, then the kings that Ahaz fears will be gone. And I think that's the part that's not actually in our appointed text, but I think that's the part that's supposed to get our attention. That's the meaning. So I don't think here in Isaiah, the specific child that was born as the sign was the important part. I do think that there was a specific child born somewhere in Isaiah's day. That's the one that he and everybody else thought they were talking about. But that's not the point, because the mother and the specific child aren't even pointed out anywhere in the book. Like, you know, so this child was born, and Isaiah never says, well, this is the one, this is who I was talking about, because I don't think he cares. The timeline was the point. So what he's saying is there's currently an unmarried young woman, and in the time that it takes for her to marry, conceive, give birth to a child, and the child to grow enough to start to understand right from wrong, which isn't terribly long, a few years at most, by the time it takes for that to all happen, Israel and Syria are done for. And that's exactly what happened. So Ahaz made a deal with the devil, more or less, to protect him. And the Assyrians did that. They defeated the Syrians. They completely wiped out Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel is gone altogether, never to return. But the Assyrians then turned on Judah too, which I'm guessing Ahaz had to have been suspicious that that might happen. But they didn't destroy Judah. They basically turned it into a colony, and then from Ahaz on, the Judean kings are really just kind of Assyrian puppets, really. And that's exactly what God said was going to happen in verse 17, right after our text, our printed text ends. So that's our text, but to really get at it, you have to know a couple of extra things that come in chapters 8 and chapter 9. So in chapter 8, God keeps talking about Assyria, what's going to happen, and he actually mentions Emmanuel a few more times. And then Isaiah, in reflecting on all of this that's come before, says, he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. It's the same thing Isaiah said to Ahaz when he showed up in the first place. Do not fear. Be still and quiet and wait for the Lord. And then Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. So that's the point. Don't fear what the world fears. Don't be afraid to listen to the word that's being preached to you and to believe it and to make your decisions based on that. Don't be afraid to let the Word of God shape you and your life. Even if you're the last crazy person out there, all by yourself, don't fear what the world fears. When God speaks, the proper response is, I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in Him. What Isaiah says. And then you turn the page and you're in chapter 9, and Isaiah says that for those people who do that, for those people who wait on the Lord and hope in Him, there will be no gloom, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, he meaning he won't be like Ahaz, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, this is Emmanuel, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this is everlasting, it's too big for history to contain, the kingdom and this king lasts forever, and there is unbroken peace. No need for unholy alliances with unholy enemies. That's what's coming. And that's why the angels sing when Jesus is born, peace on earth. This child brings peace between God and men. Only then can there be real peace between men and men. Now that, when you put all that together, now we're starting to have a pretty powerful Christmas message. Because the sign has come. The sign offered to Ahaz was a miniature sign designed by God, to give Ahaz faith, which Ahaz declined, but also, not just for him, also to prepare us and condition us to see the real sign, and now the real sign has come. A virgin has conceived and born a son while still a virgin, a literal Emmanuel has been born. God, not symbolically with us, but God literally embodied living with us, the Savior. Not a time frame anymore, but a person. Not on a small scale, like holding off the Northern Alliance or helping us with the Assyrians, but saving us on an ultimate cosmic scale from every scary thing that the world has to throw at us, from sin, from death, from the devil. Just as Isaiah arrived and preach to Ahaz not to be afraid, the angel arrived and preached to Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So this is the fulfillment of what the prophet said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So do not be afraid to allow this child into your life. Do not be afraid to listen to this word from God that I'm delivering to you right now, and let it change you forever. So the angel quotes, Matthew quotes the passage from this story in Isaiah chapter 7 to say, he's not going to be like Ahaz. Joseph is not going to be like Ahaz. Don't fear what he feared. Don't fear what the world fears. Joseph proved here he's going to be what his his 16 greats. Ahaz is Joseph's 16 great-grandfather. And Joseph is going to do better. And I think probably, Joseph may probably looks to me like have been the rightful king of Judah, who's instead working as a carpenter and engaged to a pregnant peasant girl that he didn't want to marry. But what happens after he hears this word from God? The very next thing, he woke from sleep and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. If he's still afraid, there's no indication of it in the story. He listened, he believed, the entire course of his life was changed. He became the guardian of the Savior of the world. So this story of Ahaz and Judah and Isaiah and the virgin and the child, the Son of God was born into and became Emmanuel, it's not over. It continues on. It's continuing right here tonight. I've been called here tonight to announce to you that you do not need to fear what the world fears. Beginning right here, the Word of God. You do not need to fear being changed by the Word of God. Do not be afraid of the virgin Son and the Son of God coming into your life and reshaping it according to His will. He knows what He's doing. And without the Word of God, Ahaz's decision was the right way to go. From a human perspective, all the evidence looked like he wasn't going to be able to hold off the Northern Alliance, not forever at least, and even if he did, he probably knew the Assyrians were still coming. They're still more powerful than the Alliance, and they're probably going to control the entire region anyway. So if he's on friendly terms with them before they show up, before they're at the gates of Jerusalem, maybe he can wind up in a little bit better spot when they take power. That has to have crossed his mind. What he feared is exactly what the world fears. He was afraid of losing power. He's afraid of losing status. He's afraid of losing his lifestyle. The world's afraid of not having control over what other people are doing and thinking. And the world is afraid of, whatever the face Graham Twitter X people are thinking of them. The world is afraid of submitting its will and its desires to any sort of higher ideal. And above all, Ahaz and the world are afraid of what God might do with them and their lives if they start listening to Him. So I think there are two ways to experience fear. One is good, one is bad. The world is afraid of God. The church fears God. These are two different things. To fear God is meet, right, and salutary. To be afraid of God, that's not for you. That's not a Christian perspective. So the world is theophobic, agapophobic, and logophobic. I might have just invented those, but they're the only things that didn't already have a phobia. But those are words that capture reality. Nonetheless, the world is terrified of God. The world is terrified of true self-sacrificial love. And the world is terrified of the Word of God, especially the one made flesh. Tonight is the night when we get to see this cowardly king outdone by the courageous carpenter who gave up power over his own life and his future, and he listened to the Word of God. He feared God, and he wasn't afraid at the same time. See, tonight's the night when we see a big, scary, dangerous world tremble at the birth of a child that came to save it. And tonight's the night when you have the chance to listen to the word. You listen to this word right here. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You can listen to that word and believe it and be changed by it forever. You can let that seep into your mind and into your bones that on this night, upon hearing this word, your sins are forgiven and you have nothing left to fear. To tear to pieces all the treaties that you've made with the armies of the world, the ways that you try to control things not under your control, the way that you try to gain and maintain status in unfaithful ways with people you shouldn't care about impressing in the first place, the ways that you openly or maybe subtly avoid letting God and His Word change your life. You make a clean break from all of those alliances. You don't need them. You can be free from your phobias, all the world's phobias and fears. Because here is your sign that the Creator of heaven and earth is in this with you. All you have to do is wait for Him and hope in Him. Because the Virgin has born a son and called His name Emmanuel. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.